Well, I tell you what, I really like freedom. Don't you like freedom?
I love freedom.
Boy, these days in our country, you know where you're really free these days?
Where are you really free, Chuck?
You can have whatever kind of sex you want.
What?
Oh, yeah.
Don't tell my wife that. She has a totally different opinion.
No doubt.
That's right.
I was just looking at a story today.
Yep.
There's legislation in the United States Congress. Legislation. I could play the audio for it if you want, but I'm saving that for next hour.
Okay.
Depending on whether we get to it or not. Where it'd be hate speech for you to get in the pulpit and condemn the sin of homosexuality.
Are you kidding
now,
me? Is that right?
We've talked about this philosophically.
Yep.
But there's a bill in the United States House of Representatives. Now, the question at that point is, if that becomes hate speech, then what about pedophilia? What about all these other, what we used to regard as sexual immorality or perversions? Apparently they're okay, too. And if you get in the pulpit and you preach against that, you're going to be guilty of hate speech, and maybe they take you out in handcuffs. That legislation is in the United States Congress.
Ain't
freedom great?
Well, I'm just saying, I'd be willing to bet you money that that'll never get passed.
Famous
last words.
Might be.
So,
the American Psychological Association, whatever it is, has a list of 30 different what we would call otherwise call sexual deviations.
Is that right? Yeah.
Some pretty weird stuff in there, I want to tell you. I looked at the list. I'm still washing my hands. But at least we're free. You're listening to the Bible Study, in case you didn't know that. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor John Lukomsky is here today. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. And he gets to talk about being free. Christian freedom. Oh, it's going to be good.
Is that right? Is that what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
What have I got?
Galatians 2. Would you pray?
Galatians 2? What, 1 through 14?
1 through 10.
1 through 10?
Yeah.
I did 14.
Well, then you've violated the terms of your contract.
Really? I don't get through 1 through 14?
No.
I'm swearing on my internet it said 1 through 14. Well, whatever. But
well, if you want to do 14, that's okay.
Okay.
We don't,
you won't mind.
We're happy to do that. Pastor Eckstein, you and he can just overlap.
So where do you just see the freedom thing in here? Are we reading the same book? Is this Galatians here?
Verse 4 it says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so I see where you're going. All right. Well, a little different kind of freedom than Paul's talking about than the freedom you're talking about then. But that's okay. We'll explain that. I don't think he's talking about that you can do any kind of deviation that you like. I don't think that's our freedom in the gospel.
I'm just praying that the day doesn't come when we have to watch Pastor Lukomsky let out of the church in handcuffs.
Well, I hope not either. You know what? See, that's I keep thinking, though. I'm glad that I'm as old as I am. I've got 10 more years. I'm retiring. I do worry about these young guys coming up. I think it's going to be a lot tougher for them than it was for me in the pastoral ministry. Because, most of my ministry, Chuck, people like pastors. I used to put on my cleric and would go shopping for my wife at Christmas time because people would give me all kinds of freebies and discounts. But I don't know if that works that way anymore.
Well, we like you as long as you let us do any of the 30 otherwise deviant.
Oh, is that all it is? Oh, well, then that's no problem for me.
As soon as you start saying that, well, that's a sin. Well, we can't have that.
That's going to be a problem. I have to do a retraction, by the way, before we're done here. I don't know if you want to do that right away before we pray or after we pray or whatever, however you want to schedule.
Wasn't and won't and didn't.
No, that's a contraction.
Oh.
This is a retraction.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. Something apparently my wife picked up on we had the big round table discussion Friday that she said, you probably should clarify that the next time you're on air. So,
did you make a mistake?
Well, I didn't think I did, but apparently it sounded like I did.
Ah, that's what I tell my wife, too.
Is that right? I didn't really make a mistake. It just sounded
it
like
it wasn't really a
mistake.
It may have sounded like a mistake.
That.
It never works for me. So what are we talking about?
Well, you had asked me some question. I don't remember the exact question. Something about did I believe that the Holy Bible was the inspired Word of God? And I don't remember my exact response, but apparently it came off as if I was saying I didn't believe it was inspired word. I think I said something to the effect that I believe some of it's the inspired word of God, or most of it is, or something like that. And then good old Pastor Warren, what was his last word?
Worth.
Okay, and he immediately stepped in to set the matter straight, and I appreciated him doing that. But Lynn said, you maybe should qualify. What I was implying is that there are certain books, and as Pastor Warren pointed out, they're called anti-legomena, yeah, which is just the Greek for spoken against. There are some books in the Bible that there were people, not today. Who was the guy we were talking about Friday? What was this?
Bart Ehrman.
Bart Ehrman, okay. Can't remember. That's not the guy in The Simpsons, is it?
Could be.
I mean, is that Bart Ehrman on Simpsons?
He'd probably show up in The Simpsons before it's all over.
But anyway, there are certain books in the Bible that not contemporary people like Bart Ehrman, but we're talking about 1500, 1600, 1700 years ago when the Bible was first being formed and put it together. There were some books in the Bible that people said, I don't know. For example, James. You know, I have this love-hate relationship with James. Well, mostly yeah, hate. Not a lot of love. And at that point...
And we're still working on you on that.
Well, that's okay. You have got me to admit there's some good stuff in James. I will admit that. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, there were some people that said, again, long, long time ago, back when the Bible was being put together, that said they weren't sure that really was written by the Apostle James. Now, if it's not written by the Apostle James, no, then it's not the inspired Word of God. I believe the books that are written by God's prophets and by God's apostles and by those who were the apostles' proteges, yes, I believe those are every bit of them, every single word is God's inspired Word as they moved along, not by their own thoughts or will, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture speaks of itself. But I do think we need to know, historically, there were some books that there was some question, there was some doubt whether they actually were written by the apostles, the people who claimed, or at least had their name on the title page of the book. Now, I know that bothers a lot of people, because a lot of people, that's the Bible, that's the inspired word of God. But let me just tell you real quick, and then we'll relate it to our story here in Galatians, why I really like that fact, okay? Mm-hmm. Because Bart Ehrman would give you the impression that we're the first people that discovered there were actually gospels that weren't written by the people who claimed they were written by. And we all know that there's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. There's probably a bunch of them out there. They're called pseudepigrapha. They're called that because they're not...
Why can't you guys just come up like with two-syllable words to describe
this stuff? We're doctors. We're like doctors. You know, we got to have this thing that makes us look smart.
Yeah.
Okay. A pseudepigrapha simply means not really written by who it said it was written by. Okay? And isn't it easier to say pseudepigrapha? Would you want me to have to say not really written by the guy who says it was written by every time?
I don't want to say pseudepigrapha.
Okay, well, you don't have to. But the point is, Bart Ehrman would give you the impression that this is something that only modern man has discovered, that there were books that were fake books, phony books. And I'm thinking, Bart, go back and read your history. People back 2,000 years ago understood that there were phony gospels. That's why they're not in the Bible. Because people understood, well, that wasn't written by Thomas, that wasn't written by Mary Magdalene. In fact, it wasn't written until maybe 100, 120, 150 years later. These guys were long dead when they wrote it. But these other books, see, the fact that we know that gives us all the more confidence in the books that are in the Bible, because these were written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and of course, Galatians by Paul. By the way, just a little side note real quick, as long as I'm doing this. One of the things that tickled me about Bart Ehrman is he questioned the Gospels because it doesn't mention the name of the author in the book, right? It doesn't mm-hmm. say, I Matthew write this, or I Mark write this. But have you read any history lately, Chuck?
No.
David McCullough, is that how you pronounce the guy's name? Fantastic historian. He wrote a wonderful biography of John Adams and Harry Truman. You know what? I went back. I love those books. I read. Never once did I see his name in the text. And I thought, well, of course not, because he's not writing about himself. He's writing about these famous historical people. You don't put your name in the text when you're writing a history. You get it on the title page, just like it is on the book of Matthew and the manuscripts of Mark and Luke and John. Yeah, those names are there. They're on the title page. No, you're not going to find them in the text, because you wouldn't find them in the text of a history. That's just a silly, silly argument. However, completing my little diagnosis here, so the fact that we know there are pseudepigrapha only make the books in the Bible all the more reliable, because we know the church sorted through these, but that's why you're also going to find these kind of questionable books too. Because in the real world, it's seldom black and white, is it, Chuck? There's always going to be that gray.
Always
in there.
Gray.
Yeah, yeah. And so I'm thinking if we had a book where we said, oh, all of these are absolutely the apostles and the rest of these, they're absolutely not. I'm thinking, That doesn't sound like reality. That doesn't sound like truth. I would think if you were sorting through books, you would have books right away. You would say, like the Gospel of Thomas. Nah, come on. First of all, it wasn't written until Thomas was dead. So, and plus, the things it says are just ludicrous, you know. And then you would have the books. You say, well, obviously, we've always known this was written by Matthew. Luke is reference. He references all these other Gospels and stuff. But then there would also be this, we'd say, it seems pretty much, but, you know, there is some question. Yeah, that sounds like reality. That sounds like truth to me. And that's this beautiful Bible we have. It's a product of the real world and God working in the real world. And I've always liked that. It's not something that fell from heaven like that Book of Mormon.
So you believe the Bible is inerrant or not?
What?
Do you believe the Bible is inerrant?
Yes, I believe the Bible is inerrant.
You believe that all 66 books are inspired?
No, I think that the jury is out on all 66 books. But the book of Galatians...
Don't you, when you become a pastor, don't you have to, like, take vows, and don't you have to say that you believe in all 66 books of...
No, it doesn't ever say 66. The number's not in there. That's the trick. See, that's how we get by that.
So you don't like James?
Well,
I don't like Paul.
But see, that's...
I don't know why we're doing this, Galatians. You don't like James? I don't like Paul.
No, that's the point. That's my point. See, it's not that I don't like James. The fact is there's some historical question whether James actually wrote that book that has his name. But that's what I love about Galatians. There was never any doubt. People knew from the very beginning that this was written by Paul. No one ever questioned that until, of course, we get Bart Ehrman 2,000 years later. And then he said, well, I'm not sure. Well, I'm sorry, Bart. You weren't there. But the people that were there, they affirm. And that's why I like chapter 2. Because we get all this kind of historical stuff, and we'd be scratching our head and say, well, why does Paul bother to tell us about him going to Jerusalem and getting this little fight with Peter and stuff? That what value is that to us? That doesn't give us any lessons or any teaching. But the whole point is this is not some made-up storybook here. This is reality. This is truth. And again, I love this part of it. If I had a Bible that told me all the apostles just kind of put their arms around each other and said, oh, we're so good buddies, I'd say, what world were they in? Because I know the church, and
by the
people
way,
are fighting and arguing all the time in the church.
Did you read verse 9?
What about verse 9? Did I read verse 9?
Did you see who Paul, your big buddy with your favorite Galatians book here, went up to see?
Yeah, well, there you go. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
But see, isn't that interesting? So you've got all these other references being made and all these other names. Yeah. And it smacks like it's real and it's history and it's true because it is. Because it is.
Wow. This is going to... So, are you off the hook with Lynn now?
I hope so.
Do you think so?
She's actually listening at this point. She went into work late, and she
Lynn,
said,
if that's,
I'll try
if
to
that's
listen.
Not good enough, call in.
Call in and let us know.
And let us know if he has to do more mea culpa.
Further clarify. Okay.
Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. I don't have any problem with James. I love James. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Oh, Lord, do help us to open our hearts and minds to receive this text. On the surface, it just seems about some story about Paul and the problems he had with the early apostles. But help us to see that underlying the story is a very, very crucial, very, very important teaching. In fact, Paul wouldn't have been getting into arguments and fights with the other apostles except for how crucial this teaching was to him and also to us. So open our hearts and minds to hear this inspired word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I would like to add that second thought. I could see a person say, well, why did the Holy Spirit bother to inspire this? We don't want to hear about the fight that Paul had with Peter and all this other stuff. That's not very edifying. I don't like it when you come and tell me about all the problems you got at your church. Let's just lay that up. But like I said, I think what this shows us is this is real. This is true. One other quick example. You know, if you read the resurrection story and all of the disciples and the women came down to the tomb and said, he's risen indeed, I'd say, I think somebody made that up. You know, because if I'm coming down to a tomb expecting a dead body and find a tomb empty, I think I'm going to be skeptical. I think I'm going to have doubts. I think that's the way it would be in the real world.
You see, the way I view all these stuff, these Bible books here, this is the way I view it.
Okay.
I mean, how many kids you got?
I got 3, and Lynn's got 5, so we got 8 all total.
Okay, let's just deal with your 3 for the moment here. You got 3 kids. Any of them married?
2.
2 of them are married. Okay.
It's early in the morning.
You're
asking tough questions.
I don't know your kids, and so I don't want to talk about their spouses or anything. But, you know, as your kids get married, first one gets married, second one gets married, third one might get married someday. You know, the first one... The first in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, it might be just a perfect match.
Yeah.
And, oh, you just welcome to the family. Oh, it's just, this is just so great. Maybe the second one, jury's out. You know, it's got some issues there. You know, he's a Republican or whatever, you're a Democrat, and, you know, but you're going to work on that. But once the marriage is done, that's it.
Yep.
They're in a
yep.
family.
Yep, exactly.
And so Galatians may be the first son. James may be the second son-in-law. But they're in the family. And I don't know why we're spending a lot of time talking about anti-legomena and pro-legomena or whatever it is.
Let me tell you, though.
They're in the family.
There's a concrete thing about that, though. It is the practice of the church never to base a teaching upon the book of James. Okay? Now, if we find that teaching elsewhere, we can use James to back it up. But we never form any main doctrine or teaching on the anti-legomena, precisely because we don't know for sure. Like I said, we can use them to back up the other teaching, but we would never, ever form a doctrine of the church on the basis of those anti-legomena, precisely because, Chuck, we don't know if they are in the family. See, we haven't seen the wedding
doctrine. They're in the family.
They might just be living together. They might just be living together. We don't know. That's the thing. And that's a crucial issue when it comes to this text, because Paul's going to say some of these things in his text that might have made the real James uncomfortable. Apparently made the real Peter a little uncomfortable, although in the end, and that's what I like about this text, James and Peter and the whole gang had to say, yep, you're right, Paul. You're right. And that's the subject of our text. But let's get at it. I'm sorry. Here was the other thing I wanted to say, though. You can't just read this as history. There's a reason why Paul's doing what he's doing, because there's a crucial teaching here that's at risk, and it's at risk in the church today.
So as I recall, Paul was pretty frosted by the Galatians here. He's not in a very good mood. Is that right?
No, he isn't, because they, too, are messing up on this crucial key teaching that, again, the church is messing up on today. That's why this whole book of Galatians is absolutely fundamental and important, because there's something we need to know and understand, and if we don't have it clear in our minds, we better get it clear right now, because it's upon which Christianity stands or falls. And I think Christianity might be falling because we've lost our understanding of this.
Really?
Yeah. I know at the round table we were complaining about how the world's getting immoral and how we're losing more Christians, and the cover page of Newsweek. I'm surprised you didn't bring
that
up.
Oh, we've talked about that.
Did you talk about that? Yeah, the fact that the fall and decline of Christianity.
Yeah.
But you see, unfortunately,
the end of Christian America.
Those people are basing their assumptions upon the fact that the immorality, the permission of homosexuality that you were alluding to, the fact that numbers are down in terms of people claiming. But no, that the church doesn't stand and fall upon that stuff. But the church does stand and fall upon what Paul's talking here. And maybe if the church is falling, it has nothing to do with the fact that we don't have as many people who claim to be Christian, but it's because we're losing this key fundamental teaching. This is, as long as we got the fundamental teaching that Paul talks in Galatians, we're okay. I don't care if I've got 1,000 people who are members or 1,000,000 people who are members. It won't make any difference. The church will always stand as long as we have this teaching. We lose this teaching, we could be the dominant religion in the whole world, and we still won't be anything. And that's why Paul's getting so upset and doing what he's doing here. Well, let's read. Enough talking about it. Let's read it.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain.
14 years, Chuck.
It's a long time.
14 years, yeah. Things have been going, the church is growing, things are going well, and Paul has a revelation. God has opened his eyes to see the church has a major problem. Now, you would think after 14 years and the gospel is spreading and there's just success and there's, you know, there is some persecution, not really broad-based persecution yet. That's going to come a little bit later. But there's a fundamental problem that's affecting the church, so fundamental that Paul has to put aside his missionary journeys and go with his buddies Barnabas and Titus, and goes up and see the influential men. And obviously, we know what he's talking about here. He's talking about the apostles. They're still alive, Chuck. They haven't died yet.
Well, sure.
You know, the martyrdom hasn't hit him yet. But there's something that is such a great concern that Paul has to go, and he says what it is. It's the gospel he's been preaching to the Gentiles. But here's you got to understand this right off. He's not going up to these apostles so they can give him the imprimatur. That's the Roman Catholic word for saying, yeah, what you're doing is okay. Yeah, we'll give it our stamp of approval. You've got to understand that's not what he's doing here. No, he doesn't.
Yeah, I got a problem with that.
Okay, go ahead.
Upstart former Christian church record destroyer.
Yeah.
Out there running around for 14 years teaching who knows what.
Yep.
Better come up here and see the big boys. get our blessing before you're out there running around like that. Isn't that the way it usually works?
No, but see, that's exactly the point. That's why Paul
says, You got a district president over there in Illinois?
Yeah, we got Herb Miller.
Yeah,
he's a big teddy bear, though.
Does he kind of pay attention to what you guys are preaching over
well,
there?
Well, he better. That's his job.
There you go. That's okay. What I'm talking about. But go to Belleville like this guy runs up to Jerusalem.
But no, you read again what he says. Read those verses again. And that's exactly the point I'm trying to make. He's not being called to Jerusalem to answer to the apostles about what he's teaching. Go, just read those first verses again.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain.
Okay, so please notice, he doesn't say, they called me. They didn't say, you better come here because we want to check out your teaching. He said, I came, I went, because I saw this is something I had to do, and I had to make it perfectly clear to these people what the gospel is. And here's the interesting thing. If the Apostle Peter, if the Apostle James, if the other leaders of the church had said, Paul, you got to quit preaching this gospel, you know what Paul would have done?
He'd preach it anyway.
That's right. That's right. He's not going looking for their approval. He's going because this is crucial. And he's hearing some people. There are influential people that are saying that he isn't preaching the true gospel. And that's why he's going to go, because he's going to make sure that everybody understands that he is not running in vain. What he is doing is what Jesus Christ has given him to do. And if anybody says otherwise, let him be damned. That's what Paul will say elsewhere in his Bible. Okay? But I do like the way Paul goes, because he goes and sees them.
You like Paul, don't you?
Well, he's a nice guy. We had him over to the house. No. he does so in private. Paul's not out to embarrass people. That's not his goal. Now, he's going to embarrass somebody by the time we get to the end of this text. But that's not his goal. He's not looking to embarrass people. No, let's do this in private and secretly. Because honestly, I believe how could you not, if you really are the apostle of Jesus Christ, if you are really one who has been with him from the beginning and heard his teaching, if you really are one who has seen his resurrection, then you're going to accept this with open arms, because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So why are we having this meeting? The apostles walked and talked with Jesus for two, three some years. They sat at his feet. They learned straight from his lips, received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and the same Jesus appears to Saul on the Damascus Road. So why do they have to commiserate here? They got the same source.
Well, we're going to see that in the next verses, because there's a problem, because there's some people who are saying that Paul is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to understand why
there's a problem.
There's a problem. Yeah. So if you want to keep on reading.
All right, he says here in verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you.
Okay, so there's the issue. It's the issue of circumcision. And there were some people who would come in and say, well, yeah, we believe that you have to have Jesus Christ. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ.
We have a different issue than circumcision. It's kind of a tacky issue.
Well, that's the issue. That's the issue that day. You need to be circumcised, Chuck, if you're going to be saved.
Eating meat on Friday or something.
Well, we can do that, too.
Okay, we'll talk about circumcision when we come back the other side of the break with Pastor John Lukowski.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Roland.
Hi, this is Buzz.
Next time on the Afternoon Show,
it's Congressman Jerry Costello visiting us. He'll discuss an upcoming congressional prayer breakfast in Collinsville at the Gateway Center, sponsored by the Christian Businessmen's Organization.
John Shimkus will be there as well. Also, Deborah Topliff talking about painting Revelation.
Brian Young will discuss Satan, Darwin, and primitive beliefs.
All that and more next time on the Afternoon Show.
3:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Of Jesus' several resurrection appearances, the most personal of these was to Mary Magdalene. Other than this little dialogue, all the Bible tells us about this Mary is that she was one of the women who helped support Jesus and his disciples out of their own pockets, and that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Here's how St. John tells us about the first face-to-face conversation anyone had with the risen Savior. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." Writers and preachers have interpreted these verses in all sorts of ways. Some see Mary Magdalene as a fallen woman who came to faith in and clung to Jesus. Some explain that Jesus went to heaven quickly, so that the "don't touch me" words of this Sunday morning are changed to the "touch me" words spoken to the disciples in the upper room on Sunday night. It's always amazed me that people don't recognize the risen Savior until he speaks. We know that the evangelist wrote these words after the resurrection, ascension, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So what are they trying to teach us here? "I hear the Lord saying, don't cling to me. I am risen from the dead, and because I live, you also will live, and I will come back again to take you home." That's the one reality upon which our faith stands or falls. Lord, give us confidence this week in your touch on our lives, either through taking you at your word about the new life, or in your touch of the resurrection upon us as we will raise from the waters of holy baptism, and the assurance of your forgiveness in Holy Communion. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has risen from the dead and now lives, that we also might live forever. Amen.
Even though we need your support at AM 850 KFUO more than ever before, Share-a-thon 2009 will be more than about money. You'll hear about the generous people who donate their time and talent on a regular basis to provide you with beneficial programming. That's why this year's Share-a-thon will feature more of the inspirational personalities you've come to appreciate and depend on every day. During Share-a-thon 2009, join in the fun, hear the good news, and celebrate 85 years of broadcast ministry, April 16th, 17th, and 18th.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor John Lukowski is here. We might be going all the way to verse 14. He was assigned to verse 10, and usually in our situation we get to like verse 3, but we might go all the way to verse 14, which would be a stunning reversal of Lukowski's approach. Yeah, yeah, it's almost James-like. And it's... So, okay. So we've got a problem here, right. And you know the main problem that we have is that this problem is not obvious. If you're a casual reader of the Scriptures, if you read the Scriptures as a part of a discipline, but don't necessarily study and cross-reference, put yourself at the feet of a good teacher, something like that, you could miss this. I predict you would miss this.
Yes, yeah, I can see that.
Circumcision is the problem.
Right.
He mentions it here, but...
If I could just make a comment. Again, see, to me that reflects the truthfulness of this book. This is a book Paul's writing to people in Galatia, and this is often the problem we have when we read Paul's letters. We're thinking, well, what's he talking about?
So you
about?
Think because
what's
the problem is not obvious and easily missed somehow testifies to its truthfulness.
Yes, yeah, because Paul didn't sit down and think, I'm going to make up some book here, and I'm going to make a lot of money. I don't know why anybody would make up a book anyway, but apparently you could make money making pseudepigraphy or whatever. I'm not sure what the motive was. But no, this is an honest to God letter written to the people in Galatia. He doesn't need to belabor the point. They know what the problem is. They know what the controversy is. See, that reflects the fact this is coming out of a true historical situation. When I correspond with my friends and things, I don't have to give them a long catechism of what we're talking about. He's not writing a catechism. This is a personal letter written to people in the town called Galatia, and they know what the problem is, and he's just trying to elaborate on why he thinks this is such a crucial issue. And well, okay. So that's why I see the truth of it. Yeah. If this was a made-up book, then he would have had to spell it all out. But no, this is a real
all
writer.
Let's just
real
kind of cut to the chase here. I have some assumptions.
Sure.
Let me test them with you, and let's see if I'm correct.
All right. Circumcision is the issue, though.
So Jesus dies and rises again. He ascends into heaven. He tells those who followed him during the time they were with him, his apostles, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching and baptizing.
Right.
They've been given...
preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name.
They've been given that task, and they're back there in Jerusalem, or traveling wherever they're traveling, and they're doing that.
Yeah.
It's now been some 14, 15 years of doing that.
Right.
In the meantime, early in the game, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, speaks to him personally, and commissions him also to take the gospel, as it's going to be described here later, to the uncircumcised or to the Gentiles.
Gentiles, yeah.
So he does that for 14 years. And somewhere along the way in those 14 years, as he, a Jew of Jews, is converting people to Christianity, somebody says, okay, I want to be a Christian. Does that mean I have to be circumcised? And Paul says, no. Is that the issue?
Read verse again, if you would, verse 3. I got to get better glasses or bigger print.
Verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek.
The operative word there is forced. Okay. The issue isn't whether you should be circumcised or not. Are you circumcised, Chuck?
I beg your pardon.
Well, I'm asking. It's a simple yes or no. It's like asking if you have wear boxers or whitey tighties.
Some things that...
I'm circumcised.
Yes, as far as you know.
Oh, okay. Well, we don't need to actually check it out. I'm not asking for that. It's a simple question.
It's warming up in here a little bit. Gotta cool myself off.
Well, my point is there's nothing wrong with being circumcised. Both of my boys were circumcised.
Yeah.
The doctor came in and said, "This, we think this is a good, healthy practice." We did it.
Yeah.
So the issue actually isn't circumcision. You can be circumcised, you can be uncircumcised. It makes no difference. In fact, Paul says that somewhere. He says there's no difference in circumcision.
Au contraire, Herr Pastor.
Yeah?
That's
yeah.
French and German in the
is
same
that,
sentence.
Oh, is that right? Wow. You're multilingual.
The Old Testament there, buddy, has some things to say about this.
Yep, see, that's the issue. Now that's the issue. And that's why I wanted to read that verse, because he was not forced. He was not compelled. But Paul doesn't care whether you get circumcised or not. But he is concerned when people come and say, oh, yes. No, by golly, you're right. The Old Testament law says you had to be circumcised.
Well,
so apparently, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be righteous, then you have to be circumcised. Paul, what is wrong with you?
In these 14 years, that there have been some Christian people who have converted to Christianity from whatever they were, who were circumcised after their conversion because they thought that's what they were supposed to do.
Well, yes.
That was happening.
That's right. That was happening. And again, see, here's the interesting thing is, if you wanted to do that to show respect for the fathers of the Old Testament, you can do that.
Do you think it's true that Paul, on his missionary journeys, went through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, through the section known as Galatia, and preached the gospel to people there who were then interested? I'm sure that he didn't blow into town and said, hey, I'm Paul. And they said, no, we're Christians. And then he left to go to Ephesus.
Yep.
That didn't happen.
Yep.
But he preached the gospel, and I'm sure they asked questions.
Sure.
Probably right from the beginning.
I would think.
Wow.
I would. Paul showed up here, and I have lots of questions to ask him.
You make a pretty good case, Paul.
Yep.
But now, if I become a Christian, do we think that this would have been probably one of the most likely questions? Now, if I become a Christian, will I have to be circumcised? And probably right from the beginning, Paul said no. So that he comes back later, and there are people to whom he had given this answer, but they are now circumcised because somebody else came along later and said, oh, well, that's not exactly right.
Well, my suggestion would be, I agree with your scenario, but I don't think anyone was really asking that question when he was going out amongst the Greeks and the Gentiles. Because honestly, there might be a lot of things I would ask if I have to do
in order
to join the church.
If a Jewish guy came along and was trying to convert you to Judaism, that happened, didn't it?
Yeah.
What's the first thing that you were going to have to do?
But now, here's my point, though. Here's my point. As a Gentile, I'm not really looking to be circumcised. I don't think I'm going to bring that question up. Okay.
I think I'm bringing it up.
Look what he says here. I'm not disagreeing with you, Chuck. I'm just trying to clarify it. So it says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in. I don't think it was an issue when Paul went out and initially preached. But there were the secret brothers who followed up on Paul and said, actually, Paul didn't give you the whole story. I mean, yes, obviously, we do believe in Jesus, but I think circumcision is something you have to do. So I don't think it was really an issue amongst the Gentiles when Paul first preached, but there were the brothers who snuck in behind him and said, obviously, he didn't really give you everything. And that's when it became an issue then, like you say, when he went back. And that's the problem with the Galatians. They didn't ask the question. They believed him when he said, you are saved. By the way, that's the issue here. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. The fact is, what do we need to do to be saved? And the clear teaching of the Holy Scripture is we need faith, nothing else, nothing more. End of sentence, okay? But you're right. Then later on, people came along and said, obviously you do need faith. I mean, who would deny that? Faith and.
So.
And that's where it got to be complicated. So your scenario is, right? I'm just saying, I don't know that the Gentiles
Paul
really were.
And Barnabas and Titus head up to Jerusalem.
Right.
To see the big shots.
Yep.
If I'm Titus, I tell you what I got on my mind. Hey, Paul, when we get to Jerusalem, am I going to have to do this? I'm not really looking forward to that.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're absolutely right. Which is why Paul, very first off, says, no one compelled him to do it. No one forced him. That's my point. You don't have to do this.
Boy, that Titus dodged the bullet there.
I don't you think Paul said to Titus? He said, Titus, if anybody comes and wants, we'll head out. I'm not going to make you go through that because, no, you don't have to. And I don't care if Simon Peter comes up and says you need to do it. That's it. We're out of here. You know, because, again, they're not coming up to look for approval.
And you think
they're
that dynamic was in play when the three met the three?
Yes. Oh, yeah. And, you know, see, that's what's exciting.
When Paul says, I wanted to find out if I had 14 years, a long time, if I had run this course in vain. If they had said, no, you absolutely have to be circumcised, and that Titus guy here, if he wants to even stay in this room, he's going to have to be circumcised right now. If they had said that, then all of his preaching and all of his teaching for 14-plus years would have been for naught.
No, that's not what he's saying at all, Chuck. What he's saying is that would be the end of the Jerusalem church as far as he's concerned. There's no doubt in his mind what he's been preaching is true. It's the holy, inspired word of God.
What does
it's the
run
gospel.
In vain mean?
That's what he means. It means that everything, that my association, my allegiance to these apostles who claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ, that would all have been in vain. But my preaching would never, ever be in vain. There is no other gospel. Okay? But I like that there was actually that tension that, yes, he might have. But you see, that's the point. That's why I really wanted to go through verse 14, because in 14 he gives a specific example of where Peter got it wrong. Now, Peter's the head of the church. He's the chosen one of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. But Paul is saying the gospel is so important that even if Peter says something against the gospel, then I'm going to stand right up face to face to Peter, because there is nothing
that
more important
6.
Than the gospel. Well, go ahead. Let's read then. Yeah.
And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God showed no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
And so Paul's point is, I went to these guys, and I didn't go to get their approval. I went because this is the gospel, and I would do no other, and they agreed with me. and there was no controversy, and that we were all in unanimity. Thank you. I never can pronounce that word about what was. But that's why the next verses are important, because then Paul says, but if they had disagreed with me, let me tell you what I did with Peter. When he didn't act like he said we should act, I stood right up to him, okay? Because his argument to the Galatians is, look, if anybody comes and says to you, I'm a lesser apostle, I'm kind of a Johnny-come-lately, and by the way, that's absolutely true. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not denying that. But if anybody would disparage the gospel I preach, that we're saved only by faith because of that, oh, no, 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 no.
What do you say to somebody listening to us today and they're thinking, what is the big deal? This Pastor Lukowski obviously thinks that this is a critical juncture. This is a critical moment.
Absolutely.
You got to get this right. Or when you move on or you go other places in the scripture, you're going to somehow miss the mark because if you don't get this right, it's just not going to be clear. Somebody listening to us today, they're saying, I'm not getting it. I don't know what the big deal is. Circumcision, uncircumcision, what is the big deal? Can you, here, you take one shot. Take your best shot. Make it clear for me.
Okay. Do you want me to make it clear for you on a church-wide level or a personal level? Because it applies to both of them.
I think you better make it clear to me on a personal level.
Okay.
It's your chance to take a confused person and bring clarity.
All right. Well, maybe I'll try to do both of them after I ask that question. It occurred to me that there's all kinds of people out there that are telling you that you need Jesus Christ plus. Okay? And I won't be naming denominations because it doesn't matter about the denominations. It's about the teaching. There are people that would say, Chuck, yeah, well, you know, obviously. And in fact, I actually had this happen in a public service. I got up and I said just what Paul would say. You know, the thing we need to remember is that all we need is Jesus Christ. He's done it all. In Christ, you have salvation, forgiveness. Your eternity is assured you. And the person got up after me and said, well, as long as we have a real commitment to the Lord and as long as we're dedicated to the Lord, you know. Now, I have nothing wrong. I like commitment. I like people to be dedicated. I think that's a good thing, I think. But you're not going to be saved because of your dedication. And if you base your salvation, your hope, on how dedicated and sincere you are, you're going to spend a life struggling, wondering, am I sincere enough? Have I been dedicated enough? Have I really, truly turned my... Your life will be a constant life of question and doubt if it's based upon your level of commitment and your level of sincerity. And that's what I'm telling you. The clear teaching of the Bible is has nothing to do with you. Yes, I want you to be committed. Yes, I want you to be severe. But Jesus is the only thing you hold on to.
Our confused person does not believe that.
Yeah.
That the eternal outcome is based on my level of dedication and sincerity.
Okay, what does he believe?
He believes in Jesus.
Yeah.
And he believes that Jesus died for his sins and rose for his eternal destiny.
So what's the problem?
But.
Oh, there's the but. Okay.
I do have something to do. I do have a response to offer. I do have a faithfulness to perform. I do have duty, obligation. I do have a part to play in this outcome.
And what
I can't just be free. Just plain free.
And here's the thing. Twofold answer. What are you going to say to Jesus when you stand before him at the final judge? Are you going to be able to say with all confidence that you've done everything you needed to have done, that in every single instance
no,
you
I'm
did?
No, I'm going to tell him that I did my best, and I'm going to expect him to cover the rest.
Ah, okay. All right. Well, there's going to be a major problem with that because, you know, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says that you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, that's the standard he gave us. So this whole business about
so
you've
I
got
bring
to
my
do your
best, and he covers the rest.
No, perfection is what he said. Perfect. You must be perfect. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. In that situation, then we would have to go back to the law. And we'd have to go back to the law not just that says you should be circumcised, but the law that says you must be pure of heart in totality and completeness. If that's how you're going to do it, if it's going to be your involvement, then there cannot be anything...
Well, see, this is a critical juncture,
yep,
Rad, because for a lot of folks, when we reach this point... What they say is, well, I can't be perfect. God knows I can't be perfect. And they depart.
Yep.
At that point, whatever you got to say from now on, not going to pay any attention because it's not going to make any sense. God knows that I'm not perfect. I'm doing the best that I can. Jesus died and paid for the sins. You see, that's kind of how we view ourselves. Yep. We got our good works. We got our bad works. We present our good works. Jesus covers the bad works with his blood and righteousness. And the two things work together to get us into heaven.
And you know what? And the thing is that the gospel will not mean anything to that person until something's happened in their life that they are totally crushed and they realize that even though they've been trying to do the best they have, they really have just been doing the opposite all along. And I was thinking Easter, we got those women that were coming to the tomb. So you got those guys that are faithful, that want to do the right thing. And then you've got people like the Apostle Paul who are persecuting the church, and you got Peter who denied the Lord, and you got James and Andrew and all the rest of the guys who abandoned him. But, you know, those guys are really much better off on Easter than those women, precisely because they have been crushed. They've seen what happens when you put your strength and hope in yourself. The women are still thinking, oh, we're okay. We're doing the faithful thing. We've always been faithful. We were there with him at the cross. It's only when the women walk away, as they do in the Gospel of Mark, also totally crushed because they've seen the empty tomb and they still can't believe. They're still filled with fear that they come to realize what John, or not John, but James and Andrew and Paul and Peter already realize. We got to have Jesus and nothing else. There just isn't anything else that will satisfy other than Jesus Christ. But you're right, Chuck. You've hit it right on the head. And I don't know what to say to that person except to say, well, you really go out of there and do the very best you can.
Well,
and
see,
then
you've already widened the gap now.
Yeah.
I know you don't want to.
Yeah.
I know you mean to share the good news and the truth, but the gap widens. Because when you say it was better for them because they were crushed, that doesn't make any sense at all.
I know. It doesn't until you're crushed.
I can't process that.
It doesn't until you're crushed. See? And people will be crushed. All right? And they need to understand why they're being crushed. That's because they're sinful people. Because people are being crushed all the time. They're losing loved ones. Tragedy is befalling them, and then, like Bart Ehrman, you know, they just throw up their hands and say, what's going on? Because they don't understand the fundamental problem is we're sinners. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to go to hell. That's what we ought to get, no matter how good we are, no matter how hard we're trying. This is what we deserve, and this is what we're getting. And then you've got nowhere to turn and no one to hold on to except for Jesus Christ and his death for our forgiveness and his resurrection for our life. And you're right, Chuck. I don't know. I see, this is why it's very hard for me as a preacher to deal with people who everything's going fine for them. Because honestly, I know my gospel means absolutely nothing to them because, well, I'm doing my best and things are going along good. Apparently, my program's working. But it's when the people have been crushed, either because of their own personal guilt or because of their own personal struggles, that I can come and say, see, this is what I'm trying to tell you. All we got is Jesus. That's all you got.
So the message of Galatians 2 and the message of Pastor John Lukomsky today is this. That the eternal outcome, the heavenly outcome, when somebody closes their eyes in death and opens their eyes in eternal life, the reason that that will happen and be true is based on Christ, his work, and his work alone, period, nothing added. But, no buts.
No buts.
Yeah, but, no, yeah, buts. Don't add to it.
No.
I'm going to, no, you're not. Period.
That's right. There isn't anything. Yep.
And circumcision falls into that as well.
That's right.
When you die and you stand before the Lord and you say, well, I was circumcised, that's not going to impress the Lord at all.
Won't help at all.
No. Won't help at all.
Yep. Not at all. And could you read the last verse, what I was supposed to read again? Because there's another part of this we need to share.
Verse 10 or verse?
Verse 10, is it? Yeah.
Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Okay. See, here's the other thing. The reason people don't like the gospel is because I just got through saying to you, you don't need anything. You don't need to do anything. Or actually, you said it and did well. No buts, all right? And the problem is with our logical, rational, sinful minds. That's the problem. This shows how sin has corrupted our mind. We're totally unaware of it, but it has. It's totally corrupted the way we think. Our thought is, well, then nobody will do anything good.
Exactly.
And my argument, Paul's argument would be, no, for the first time, people will actually be doing good. All that good stuff you thought you were doing before, if you were doing that because you thought it was going to get your reward, that's not good. We don't call people good who do things because they're going to get paid for it. We call those workers, laborers. But no one praises you because you put in your 8 hours.
When you do a magnificent work of civic righteousness, praised by everyone everywhere.
Yes.
If you did it in the context of, I have now earned favor before God. Just look at the acclaim.
Yes, yeah.
It's a sin.
That's
it's
a sin.
It's a dirty,
it
rotten,
it's
filthy
just
rag.
Filthy, like filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. And you got your reward. You got your reward. But you ain't going to get no reward from God, that's for sure. But the love of the poor, the eagerness of the poor, which comes from the simple fact because we know that's how God has loved us. Yeah, now that is a good work in the sight of God.
Can I squeeze a phone call in?
Sure.
Here? Let's try to get a phone call in. Hi, Jan. Jan is gone.
We lost Jan. Come back, Jan.
Here's Lael. Hi, Lael. You're on the Bible study.
Morning. How
good
are morning. You?
I'm fine. How are you?
Great. I just have an analogy, maybe. Tell me what you think.
Okay. We got about 2 minutes.
Okay. You know, we're born into iniquity, so we have the weight of sin on us when we come in, when we're born. And then Christ, when he was born, did not. He had no sin of his own. But then when he went to the cross, he took on all of our weight of our sin, and he had none. So, really, people don't know the gravity of their sin, would you say?
Oh, I'd say
that.
Yeah.
We minimize that all the time.
Yes.
Yeah, and you know, see, there's the importance of the cross. Because if you thought that you were doing a pretty good job, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he go through that mockery and that humiliation and that bitterness and suffering?
To make up the 10% that I didn't quite get done.
Man, that 10% must be a lot then, Chuck. That must be an awful lot. That 10% you're lacking, enough for Jesus to cry out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? So apparently that 10% must have been the tipping point. That must have been the crucial 10%.
All right, maybe it's 20.
Okay. But yeah, no, I agree with you. But then again, see, the cross comes and says, there it is. It's been taken care of. This is why we can be confident that we don't need to do anything, because what could we possibly do that would compare to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross? What could you possibly add to that? You know, and the fact that we think we can add, Chuck, as you said before, that shows how totally evil and corrupt we are. That we could come up to God and say, well, thanks for that cross business, God, but you know what? I've actually got something that outdoes that. Oh, my goodness. How horrible could you be?
Thank you, Lael.
You're welcome.
So what we're talking about here is really the driving force for the Reformation.
Yes,
this was the core question of the Reformation.
Yep, yep, and it should be the core question of the church all the time. We don't have time.
Ah.
No, but no, because this is going on in the church now, and it's the same thing. There's all kinds of people out there that are saying Christ plus, you know, Christ plus the liturgy, Christ plus your decision, Christ plus going to church. And again, I like the liturgy. I like going to church. I think you ought to be dedicated. I've got nothing against any of those things, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. And those things will only be good when you understand it's all been done by Jesus Christ. Chuck, can I give
you...
And
there's this ever-present desire to just add...
Just a little bit.
A little.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Just a little. Just a little credit. That's all I want. Just a little credit.
For a believer, it is so frustrating because I wrestle with this every day of my life. Every day of my life, I'm struggling. We got some problems going on in the family right now, and I'm wondering, am I doing the right thing? Is this the thing I should be doing? And
is God getting back at me?
Yeah, exactly. And you know, there's no freedom from that. There's no freedom from that. And any thought that you might have about yourself or your commitment or your works and what you've done, there's only freedom from that is really, okay, here's the evidence. I know that God loves me. Jesus died on the cross. For God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on it. There isn't anything else. There's nothing else that will give you hope and comfort other than those words.
I guess I have to talk about Christian freedom with Pastor Torkelson. We didn't get past verse 10, though, but that was, you did your assignment.
I did my assignment. Good.
Excellent. Good to see you, sir. Happy
nice
Easter.
Nice to see you, Chuck.
Pastor John Lukowski, Pastor Dan Torkelson is up next.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.